friends, and welcome back to Her God Story. This is a place where you will always hear a powerful, faith-filled story to encourage and inspire your walk with the Lord. I'm your host, Jody Kiracosta, ministry leader at Somebody Cares America and International, author and traveler on this journey with Jesus. I'm so glad you're tuning in today. Throughout Scripture, God makes it very clear how deeply He cares for the overlooked and hurting, especially widows and orphans. That's why we launched the Widow and Orphan Fund at Somebody Cares. As a community of women, we get to step in and bring real hope to those facing unimaginable hardship around the world. Just recently, we sent support to Christian widows in Myanmar, a nation torn by civil war and rocked by a major earthquake. Many of their husbands were conscripted or targeted for their faith. Some even lost their lives. And these women are not only grieving, but also battling crushing poverty and persecution. Some have felt so overwhelmed, they've lost the will to live. But God sees them. He hears their cries. And through trusted ministry partners, tangible help and lasting hope is reaching them now. Because of generous friends like you, these precious women know they've not been forgotten. Would you consider praying about giving today? Just visit hergodstory.org and click Help Now. And yes, we even accept cryptocurrency. Now let's dive into today's episode. Pastor David Jeremiah once said, "If you don't worship, you'll never experience God." That's a bold statement, but it makes us ask, what is worship really? A lot of us associate worship with singing songs in church, and that's a beautiful part of it. But true worship is far more than a moment of music. It's a way of life. I'm reminded of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I want to read it from the New Living Translation. "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all He's done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship Him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." That is the heart of worship. It's not just an expression, it's a transformation. When we offer our lives fully to God, He reshapes us from the inside out. He changes our thoughts, our desires, our identity. We stop chasing what the world says is valuable, and we start discovering God's perfect will for our lives. That's what we're leaning into today, what it means to live a life of worship that brings real transformation. And that brings me to our guest, Kelly Wilkerson. Kelly is a worship leader, songwriter, pastor, and now the vice president of World Challenge. She's also a wife and mother of four adult children. Through every high and low, including the unique experience of having David Wilkerson as her father-in-law, she's learned how to worship God in every season. So as you listen, I encourage you, grab hold of one truth you can apply to your own walk of worship. Welcome, Kelly.
It's great to be here with you, Jody. Thank you for having me.
Oh, it's my pleasure. And so let's start off, Kelly, by having you tell us a little about your upbringing and how your God story even began.
Well, I was raised in East Texas. My parents, they were not believers at the time. They didn't meet Christ until my teenage years. But we did go to church. That was part of the community that was expected of you when you're growing up in the Bible Belt, you know, that you went to church and you went to church faithfully. That was kind of like the social club. And you wanted to be seen. You wanted people to think that your life was put all together, that your children are seen and not heard, and everybody, you know, filed in line and didn't cause trouble. So at a very young age in our Methodist church where I was growing up, they had a revival come to town. And I remember my parents kind of arguing over whether we were going to attend or not, because my dad was a very hard worker, mechanical contractor in Texas, which is long hours and can be very hot there. So he didn't want to give up his evenings, but my mom persisted, and we were there every night. And the evangelist was preaching the gospel. But at 8 years old, I was very stubborn and kind of had my own opinion about who this man was, and I wasn't going to give him the satisfaction of going forward to accept Christ. So it wasn't until maybe, oh, I don't know, some weeks later that I was doing my chores. And one of my chores in our household was dusting. And that was the entire house. That wasn't just a room. And every time I dusted my parents' bedroom, my dad had a Bible that had beautiful Bible pictures in it. And it, without fail, you know, I was in there. I'd come to that part of the chore and I looked at the pictures in the Bible and I remembered the man inviting us to accept Christ. But I didn't know you have to be in church. Maybe you have to be with a crowd of people. And so my mom, who was vacuuming in the other room, I went and asked her, and it's like, do you need to be in a crowd, you know, to ask Jesus into your heart? And she's like, I don't know. You know, she was a little bit perturbed with me, you know, like, let's get our chores done, you know? And so I just went back to their room and knelt by the bed and asked Jesus into my heart, you know? So, I felt three warm waves.
That is so sweet.
Fall over me. And so I thought, well, that was unexpected. And I don't know exactly what that meant, but, you know, I was in love with Jesus for as much as I knew how. I wasn't really discipled, although, I know I had a godly Sunday school teacher. And so I would get, you know, stories and hear about Christ on Sundays, but that was pretty much it. You know, my dad had been in the Navy and my mom, you know, kind of grew up with a hard childhood. So it wasn't not that they were bad. They were just super strict, very kind of engaged in what they felt like they needed to do to help the community or be seen or whatever. And then, and of course, when I was being raised, it was definitely, you know, kids are seen and not heard. And so run along and go do something.
So as time went on, your parents actually did come to faith as well, didn't they?
Yeah. So when I was, 12, 13, they came to Christ. We had a lay witness mission at our church, which is offered at that time by the Methodist Church, where lay leaders come to your community. They might come, you know, from really far away or just the next county over, you know, but you would host either a son or a daughter or entire family. It just depended on, you know, the space that you had available. So we actually had a teenage boy staying with us. And so that meant we were involved in the entire weekend. And starting on Friday evening, the guest would share their stories of faith and how they came to Christ, whether they were plumbers, electricians, school teachers, librarians, lawyers, doctors. All walks of life came to share their faith. And that kind of started the journey for my family. My brother met Christ that weekend. My older brother, older sister, they both met Christ that weekend. My dad started going to a Bible study as a result of that. And then he came to faith through the Bible study. And then my mom saw a Billy Graham film that we later had at our church. And she came to Christ as well. So thankfully, you know, our entire family, they're all believers and, you know, love the Lord. We came to hear about the Holy Spirit through a youth pastor that came to serve at our Methodist church. He had been baptized in the Holy Spirit in college. And so he brought that home to his community. And so that's how I heard about the Holy Spirit and then got to meet him.
Yeah, eventually your family decided to go to an Assembly of God church, which really was a providential move for your life because, you know, in addition to spiritual growth, that's where you also met Gary, who would become your husband. Share about that season and how God used it to direct your life.
I was incredibly disappointed, you know, that my parents, because I was 16, I was 15, just going on 16, loved our youth group, loved, you know, because we were on fire for God, you know, and so they loved to witness. They loved to pray for people on the streets. We loved spending time in worship. So when our parents, you know, they were just like, we need more Bible teaching. We're not getting it here. And we need to know more about the Holy Spirit. So they heard that there was a really good Bible teacher in the town that I went to high school in. And so they said, we're doing that. And so they took us out. You know, they're just like, we have to go on Sunday nights because we need to be here Sunday mornings at the Methodist church. And we have responsibilities here that we're taking care of. So they pulled us out and took us to the assembly church. And I was so nervous because that meant like no makeup, can't cut your hair. You always have to wear dresses, you know, so just different things that a teenage girl is not that thrilled about.
And that's the old time assembly of our church. I don't know that they all do that today.
But. I don't know that they do, but yeah, but that was back in the early 70s. And so one night my parents said, this is it. We're going to join this church. And I was so angry, Jody. I was just bawling my eyes out. And they, you know, they come through the line to shake hands and, oh, welcome to our church. And one of the elderly women there thought that the Holy Spirit had fallen. You know, they were like, oh, look, she's being blessed by the Lord. And I was like, I'm so angry. I do not want to be here. So, but our pastor had three sons, and I went to high school with the eldest of the three. And he was later, our pastor was invited to join the Wilkerson ministry. And so as a result of that, you know, my friend introduced me to Gary. And then, of course, we started dating, and we've been married for almost 47 years now. So, yeah.
Yeah. If you had never moved churches, you would probably would have not met Gary.
I know, right? Yeah.
And really, that was the beginning of a lifelong journey of ministry, which probably wasn't on your video screen when you were looking ahead.
Right.
In life, one of the first places God took you was away from Texas to Yuma, Arizona. What did that chapter teach you about ministry and about yourself? Because God uses everything to shape us and form us, doesn't he?
Yes. Yes, he does. It was a great time for Gary and me to, get to become a couple. You know, we married when we were 19, so we were, you know, really young, and, there was no one else around us to kind of pull at us, you know, for any type of family, anything. It was just two of us, you know, in this little church that we were helping to plant. And it was a very small congregation. It was only just maybe like 20 people. And yeah, so just tiny, tiny. So it taught us to rely on the Lord and to rely on each other. And to really like have a grounding in our faith as a couple, you know, that it's like, all right, we're going to learn how to pray together. We're going to learn how to believe God. We're going to learn how to wait and hear. So it was very informative. It was an awesome time. So a little scary at times and so culturally different. I mean, I grew up, like I mentioned, in East Texas, where there's grass and trees and rivers and lakes. And we moved right to the middle of the desert. I mean, we were just surrounded by sand and very little vegetation. It only rained like 2 days the entire year that we lived there. So, I mean, it was 115 during the day and 99 at night, you know, like at 10 at night or whatever. So it was, it was a big, big switch.
Yeah, but that was so foundational for your marriage. God knew all that was to come, and you really needed a solid foundation of prayer together and, you know, reading the word together and being one in Christ.
It was an awesome training ground.
Well, from there, God took you to an even bigger change, a big city, Washington, D.C., New York, places where God began to deal with things inside of you, like fear.
Yes.
Explain about that.
My older brother, he really enjoyed horror movies. He loved to scare me. I mean, he would hide in my closet. He would, you know, I mean, he would sneak up behind me while I was playing the piano. He got a kick out of it. And so it was like, Kelly, come on, you gotta, you know, watch this movie with me. And so, you know, foolishly I would, and obviously I didn't realize what I was opening myself up to, but it was, it became a stronghold of fear. And it was crippling at times. And when Gary, even when he would travel, I would have, you know, either our friends come over and go through the house for me, or my brother-in-law would come over and stay, you know. So it was one of those things that God definitely, you know, wanted to set me free of. And moving into big cities, that was, you know, just everything was scary. You know, and we lived in Washington, D.C., and my first time that I actually ventured out in the car, I was driving home. I wanted to get home before it got dark. And I see this man running down the street. And I thought, oh, dear, you know, please don't run to my car. And sure enough, I heard this, you know, knock on the window. So I put my window down just a little bit. And I was like, yes. He goes, can you help? He was holding his neck. He goes, can you help me? Can you take me to the police station? I've been stabbed. And when he did like that, he just had blood all over his hand. And I was like, Lord, you know, to be 21 and living in the inner city and the strange man that's been stabbed. So I was like, okay, God, what do I do? And there was a...
this is before cell phones. You couldn't call 911.
But I looked over my shoulder, Jody, and there was like a mini police station directly across the street. And I was like, do you think you could just run across the street there? You know, are you going to be okay? So I did make the block and make sure that he was all right. But yeah, it was definitely a scary thing. And I needed God to set me free of that. So, which he mercifully did. You know, I mean,
How did he do that?
Well, first I repented. I needed to repent of allowing all of that really wicked stuff, you know, that I had opened myself up to see. And then just learning about our spiritual inheritance, you know, and our weapons of warfare that God has, you know, very graciously given to us, that they're mighty in battle, that they're not something, in, you know, to realize that I wasn't wrestling with people. You know, I mean, every time that anybody came, you know, to check out our house, you know, there was nobody ever there. You know, I mean, we've had some things stolen from us in different cities and things, but no harm has ever come to Gary and me. And so I started with repentance and, you know, told the Lord that I was sorry, because that was not of God, you know, because it tells us very clearly in scripture that God does not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And so then just realizing when I entertain those thoughts and my imagination takes over, and then I think, you know, like, oh, this is going to happen, or that's going to happen, or this is part of it, or, you know, it's just like, no, arrest those thoughts, take those thoughts captive, and they're not obeying Christ. So you pull those down and you replace them with God's thoughts. You replace them with scripture. And so then, like you read this morning, that transforms your mind, you know? So then you're not thinking like the world is thinking. You're not giving in to what the world wants you to do. And so, you know, Jesus tells us this, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. You know, in the world, you're going to have tribulation. And I can add to that if I let my thoughts kind of spin out of control and have my imagination be carnal minded, and then you know, it just takes me someplace that God is not even there. So then, so repenting, renouncing, and then rebuking. So it's like, God, I'm sorry. I renounce that fear and I rebuke that fear in the mighty name of Jesus. And so, and then you ask the Holy Spirit to come and fill those places and then keep moving forward with the, you know, just the presence of Christ, you know, and not giving yourself over.
Yeah. And, you know, I love something you told me the other day, that even when you were operating in fear, God was so gracious and gentle with you.
Yes.
That he gave you a dream. Can you share that dream?
Yes. Yes. I would love to. I was so put out with ministry at some point. I didn't want to be lied to anymore. And so I actually became a jazzercise instructor. You know, Gary became, he was off evangelizing the world, and I was just living for myself. And, you know, over time of, after we had a child, and I went with him for ministry in New York, but I never left the hotel. I was, you know, I didn't want to take the baby. I didn't want to be on the streets by myself. So I was just basically kind of trapped in the hotel. And so after I fed our son, he was 8 months at the time, and he fell back asleep, then I was so grumpy. I was like, well, I'm just gonna go back to sleep too. I have nothing to do. And so I have this dream, and after I wake up, I'll tell you the dream in just a second. But when I woke up, I thought the good Christian girl thing to do is to read the Bible. So I just kind of did one of those plop it open and stick your finger in. And it is written that, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not, I will help you. And immediately I remembered the dream that I had, that I was traveling, and a fellow traveler came and sat next to me, and we had this amazing conversation that I still don't know the context of that conversation. But I knew that this was a godly person. This was God, you know, this was a divine encounter. And they were getting ready to leave. And so I said, before you go, will you hold my hand? And so he reached across and he grabbed my right hand. And then I woke up. And then the first thing to read is, for I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. And so it's like, you know, you are with me. I am not going to be afraid. I am going to, you have things for me to do. You know, I can't let fear hold me back. I can't let my own self-pity hold me back. I can't, you know, because it's not what I think in my head, what it's supposed to be. You have something for me, and it's good because you're good. And so I was like, yes, let's do that.
Yeah, and we can't get into all the places God's taken you since then, but if you had been bound by that spirit of fear, you would have missed out on so much that God, and people around the world, would have missed out, and so much that God wanted to pour out through you to people all around the world.
Right, yeah, and definitely I've been poured into, you know, so I'm sure that you've experienced this, like, you know, when you say, like, I'm going to go and help or provide or care for, and then you leave and you've just been so poured into, you know, the Lord Jesus, that situation, those people, that whole experience brings new life to me. So I love that.
One of the amazing things about God, and we just talked a little bit about it with, you know, drawing you out of that spirit of fear, is how patient he is with us. I mean, he lovingly confronts our wrong beliefs and our expectations so that we grow into his image, which is what he wants. He wants us to be his representation on earth. What are some areas in your life where you had to let go of faulty thinking and unrealistic expectations?
Well, probably the most poignant in my life was that after, you know, living in the inner city and having a child and trying to navigate being a mom of little baby and minister on the street is, you know, what does that look like? And I had decided that I wasn't going to have any more children because it was really difficult to try to balance, you know, either having a sitter for the child or taking the child with me, you know. So it was just, anyway, you know, I had made a decision, and God spoke to my heart, and it was like, no, you know, I want you to have more kids. And so you're going to get pregnant and you're going to have a little girl. And so it was a very specific word, you know. And in Gary's family, there were 5 grandsons. And so his parents were just, can't wait to have a granddaughter. You know, everybody was so excited. And because I was so assured of what I heard, you know, that when he said, well, we're going to have a little girl. And so then it was just like that, I don't know, everybody was rejoicing. You're kind of floating. You're like, well, this is awesome. You know, I'm so privileged to bring the first granddaughter and, you know, to the family. And so it was very tragic when, you know, we discovered that she had died, that she was stillborn. So, you know, just, and she died before we delivered her. So that was even a process of, you know, having to wait for her delivery. And so I just had so imagined in my own understanding that I was gonna, you know, brush her hair and, you know, twirl her in her dresses and giggle about boys with her, you know. So I had already built out this entire life. And so I got so angry with the Lord, because that's like, why? You know, I was happy. I wasn't going to have any more kids. I kind of had my path already, you know, planned out. And then you came and you interrupted it. And so now she's dead. You know, how does that fit in? And I carried an incredible grudge, holding God in contempt and being so angry. And it wasn't until I was like working through training for becoming a counselor that he could reveal that to me, just such anger. And you were just talking about how patient he is, because he allowed me in all of those 12 years to have other children, to minister next to Gary, to see miracles and the wonders of his love take place. At the whole time when I was holding a part of my heart that I was so angry at him, and, you know, it's like, you took our daughter. You hold the keys to life and death. And so you could have intervened. And so it wasn't until like that I saw how angry I was, you know, because it is written that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. And so I was willing to just project like God is good. He's trustworthy. He's patient. And so I remember telling my friend, it's like, you know, I took her to Katie's grave and I said, you know, maybe some other day I'm going to have more understanding, but for right now, I just have to trust God, you know. And that sounds so pious and holy or whatever, but, and, you know, there was this underlying anger, you know, and just, God, you could have done something, you know, she could have been here. And just very, very mercifully, you know, God let me see my anger to repent. I was like, God, I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry, because you are perfect. You are good. And how dare me to, you know, put this on you. And he did bring that scripture, you know, to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. But in all of your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your path. And so I even had a dream about her, you know, because I was doing counseling at the time, and I was driving home from a long day at, you know, just walking through life with people. And I had had this dream where she was probably like 8 or 9, guileless face, big brown curls, you know, so I just kind of picked her up like a toddler, 8 or 9. And just, you know, she wrapped her arms around my neck and her legs around my waist, and I just held her. And so as I was driving home, and I said, oh, that could have been Katie. And the Holy Spirit said, that was Katie. You know, so just to have that precious introduction, you know, because I always believed in my heart that she was in his presence, you know. And Katie, Catherine, Kate, all of those, they mean pure. Like the name, that name means pure. And then her middle name is Joy. So it's like she would always be pure. She would always know the joy of the Lord. You know, she would always be in his presence. And so I'm thankful. I'm thankful she's there, and I'll get to meet her one day.
Yeah. And not that anyone would ever take her place, but God did give you a daughter.
Yes. Yes, he did.
Yeah. Who is another daughter.
Another daughter. Yep. So I have 3 sons and a daughter. So, which is amazing.
God does bring restoration when we allow him to do that in our lives. And boy, sometimes it's a real struggle. And we do have to get over the anger and disappointment and unrealistic expectations or things that we assume. We have to lay those all down. It's that living sacrifice. You know, we always have to keep laying down those things that even become little gods in our life.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. Definitely before she was, you know, born, she had in some ways become an idol to me, you know? So, it's like, wow, I wasn't expecting that.
Yeah.
You know,
eventually you guys moved to Colorado, and there, through kind of a painful journey, another painful journey, God gave you really a deeper understanding of worship. How did that come about, and what did you realize about worship?
Okay. Yes. Thank you for asking. That was, we came to Colorado Springs in 2008. And then in 2009, a church plant started in our basement. And with 2 other couples, dear, dear friends, we decided to plant a church. And my husband and one of the other leads, you know, we were meeting in our living room, and they commissioned me to be the worship pastor at this particular church plant. And then they commissioned my dear friend, one of the other wives, to be the women's pastor. And so I had enormous dreams for this particular church and how I wanted, you know, I didn't want the worship to be about any one personality. I wanted there to be an orchestra. I wanted there to be a choir. I just, you know, I was dreaming big, and there was a lot of stuff that I wouldn't be able to do by myself. And so I knew a very talented person that I thought would be great to help with this. As it turns out, I wasn't what they wanted for the worship. And so within a very short time, it only took maybe about 6 weeks after hiring them, that my role was greatly diminished. And so then I was no longer a part of that team. And, but being the senior pastor's wife, I couldn't not go. You know, I was required to be at staff meetings. I was required to be at every service. And it was heartbreaking. It was heart-wrenching. You know, it was almost kind of like human services came in and took my child and said, okay, you watch me how I'm going to raise your child. there was nothing. It was extremely humiliating and painful. A lot of betrayal. And so in a staff meeting, someone said, well, we have a shut-in and we really need someone to go visit. And very grudgingly, I was like, well, I'm not doing anything. You know, my passive aggressive statement, I'm not doing anything. I'll go see them, you know. And God broke my heart, you know, once I was there. You know, this person was just living in a squalor. They were a hoarder. It stank. There were roaches crawling on this person. I mean, it was a mess. And so I was like, Lord, I'm sorry. You know, my concerns about not being used on the platform or singing songs is far less than, you know, how this person is living and what they're going through. And so just, there were, you know, we took action and tried, you know, to help her as best we could and got the youth group involved and got, you know, so, but that just kind of led to other things. So now we're making baskets for people in need. And so there's probably, I don't know, anywhere between 40 and 60 people compiling these baskets. And I just looked back over the room and God said, you are leading all of these people in worship. And it was so profound because I didn't have a stage. There wasn't a band. I wasn't singing a song. There weren't lights. There wasn't smoke. There wasn't, you know, like some hip thing going on. It was just people serving and rejoicing that they could give and help someone else. And I was like, Lord, thank you. This means so much to me because that's what I want to do. You know, I want to lead people in worship. But it was like a whole different, completely different side of worship or seeing worship in a place where you can show people the majesty, the glory, the love, the patience, the redeeming parts of God and let them join you in that and say, like, come on, enter into this place and pour your life out for others. And this is an act of sacrifice to God. And completely rocked me from that kind of Western mindset that worship has to look like this, you know. And I was leaving out the whole thing of serving the poor, caring for an orphan, taking care of widows, you know, that is the purest of all religions. It's undefiled, you know, James tells us. And so it's like, oh, absolutely. You know, I want to lead you in a worship like that, you know, not something that's going to glorify me, exalt me. You know, I leave the platform, people are like, wow, that was really awesome. I was like, no, we're supposed to be focused on Jesus. We're supposed to be, you know, adoring him and enjoying his beauty and his radiance and his splendor and who he is, not what I can do. So yeah, it was, again, the mercy of God.
Yeah.
The mercy of God. Yeah.
Yeah, I've heard a quote, and honestly, I can't remember who said it initially, but obedience is the highest form of worship.
Oh, yeah. I love that. Yeah.
Yeah. It might have been Doug, actually. Doug Stringer might have said, I know I've heard him say it. He might have been the
author of that.
Author. He may have gotten it from somewhere else. I don't know. But obedience is the highest form of worship. Yeah. So, Kelly, as a mom, you know, you're doing all this ministry, but your mother duties never went away.
Right.
Being a mom can have joyful seasons and they can have painful seasons.
Right.
And you really did experience kind of another level of pain that required deeper surrender in your life. Right. When each of your four children struggled with addiction.
Yes.
I mean, it's a weight no parent wants to carry. What were you feeling at that time? And more importantly, what did God say and do in the midst of that time?
Right. Well, another season of grace, just grace that had no end, you know, and because they all kind of went through their own journeys at different times, you know, and like our second son, he was struggling and just feeling, well, he wanted to belong. And so his senior year of high school, he started drinking heavily, you know, to be part of the crowd. And he was actually living out of state when he was going to school. And so that kind of was his springboard into addiction. So because alcohol, like after he graduated high school, alcohol wasn't enough. And then before he went to college, he actually followed his younger brother to Boston to college. One was going to photography school and the other one was going to just a city college, like Bay City College, and taking management courses. And the one came back more addicted to alcohol and taking prescription drugs because alcohol wasn't enough. And so by the time he got back to Colorado, he was really in the worst of ways and needed to go into rehab and you know, started that journey for him. And he was kind of getting on his feet and getting established that his younger brother that had been away at college started shooting heroin. And then we had to ask him to leave our home because he's his first name is Gary. So he had access to, you know, the checking account and credit cards and all of that kind of stuff. So, which is hard because we live in Colorado and it's very cold here, you know, to live homeless on the street in Colorado is, you know, it's painful. Not only because of your addiction, but the weather is, you know, doesn't lend itself to living outdoors, obviously. So, yeah, so, I mean, God in his love for me and for them, he really bolstered me to believe prayers, you know, to believe, because once I found out that I was pregnant, Jody, because I do believe praying the scriptures, because, you know, it is written that we have confidence to know that he hears us when we pray his will, when we ask according to his will. There's no better way to be established in God's will, but than to pray the scripture. And so in Isaiah, it says, it is written that they're children without blemish, well-favored in appearance, skillful in all wisdom, and that they are obedient. They are obedient to the Lord, and they have undisturbed composure. They have peace and undisturbed composure. So I had always been praying for them that when I found out for each child that I was pregnant. So I'm thinking, God, they're not anywhere near a disciple of God. You know, they're not a disciple of the Lord on any level. So I do feel a bit betrayed by you for that. But I've learned over the years, I learned through my experience with Katie, I learned through my experience, you know, with expecting things that God didn't say, you know, leaning on my own understanding. So it's like, all right, I know not to go there. So, but you're going to have to help me navigate this because I'm trusting, but I'm not seeing the evidence of the fruit, you know? So, and honestly, sometimes when we prayed, it got worse. It would go from bad to worse and then, you know, to deplorable. So, it would definitely make one pause and think, you know, I got to try something else. I need to, you know, prayer's not working. And that's, you know, that's the lie of the enemy you know, to try to derail us from our prayers and from actually trusting in God and having that faith to know that he's hearing us when we're crying out. And then you go through all kinds of shame and guilt because you're thinking, should I have been more strict? Should I have been more lenient? You know, should I have, what kind of path do you need to take so that you can try to rescue your children from making choices that are ruining their life and bringing such damage, you know? So, and tragically, there's so many children that don't make it. Don't, you know, and parents are standing over a grave. And, you know, to do that with Katie, I didn't want to do that again.
Yeah. You know, I love that what God showed you when you were kind of feeling like you failed as a parent.
Right. Yeah.
And tell, share what he spoke to you about that.
He said, my children, Adam and Eve, they brought sin into the entire world. And so I thought, wow, okay. You know, and you're perfect. You are the perfect parent. And I know that I am not perfect. I don't do things well like that. You know, I mean, I don't offer a stone when they ask for a piece of bread, and I'm certainly not going to give them a serpent if they ask for a fish, you know, but you are perfect. And, you know, Adam and Eve, they failed you. They rebelled. And we actually, Gary and I have a podcast that we did with our son, Evan. And he does share, you know, some of his story. He said, I wanted to sin. You know, there was pleasure in it for a season. Of course, it was rebellious and it was wrong, you know. So it helped us to not keep beating ourselves up. Like, what did we do? How can we change it? How do we make it different? And obviously, you know, if there's something that comes to mind that we fail our children in, we want to be quick, you know, to answer for that. And to make restoration and, you know, to connect with them, you know, to bring healing. You know, we don't want to, you know, oh, well, I had every right. I was the parent. I could do that. You know, no, if that was me, if I'm doing wrong, I am so sorry.
God did give you kind of a dramatic turnaround one day with one of your sons who had decided they were just not going to go back to the sober living place.
Yes.
Share that story, because I think that'll be encouraging to maybe some parents who are clinging to those prayers and hopes for their loved ones.
I had landed with Elliot, our son Elliot. I had landed in giving thanks to God for he is good and his mercy endures forever. And of course, Jehoshaphat like has this entire scene in the Old Testament where the Moabites are against the Ammonites. I mean, it's just like there are so many, many enemies, you know. And when you are battling powers of darkness for your children and for the souls of your children, sometimes the front line is everywhere. It surrounds you. And so I was like, God, I will not let go of this. This will be my anthem. And Elliot came, you know, we were in the car. We were ready to take him to the airport to get him back to sober living. And he's like, no, I'm not going. You know, this girl is calling me and I used to live there and I'm going to go back there. I have a place. So he got in his car and he drove away. And I was like, God, I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to give you thanks for your good and your mercy endures forever. And, you know, I mean, it was kind of, I wanted to be tempted like, oh, no, it's going to be another year. It's going to be another. And then there's possible more arrest or more hospital visits, or he could possibly overdose, or he could get in trouble with the law again. And nope, God, I'm going to give you thanks for your good and your mercy endures forever. Now, this particular day, it was kind of gray outside. it wasn't like this, you know, bright blue sunny day that we normally have in Colorado, but it wasn't raining. It wasn't windy. And so I just went out and we have a deck that's covered. And so I was just sitting out. I give you thanks, God. I give you thanks. You're so good. You're so good. And your mercy endures forever. I was there for maybe about 20, 25 minutes. And during that time, Jody, it started raining. And then the wind picked up. And then it was raining horizontally. And then it was thunder and lightning. And it started hailing. I mean, to me, this was a physical expression of the spiritual battle that was going on for our son. I was like, God, I'm going to give you thanks. I'm going to give you thanks. Mm-hmm. You're so good and your mercy endures. And Gary came out on the deck and he said, Elliot just called. The storm is too bad. He's turning around. He wants us to take him to the airport. He's going to go back to sober living. Oh, thanks. Give thanks to the Lord. For you're good, God. You're so good. And your mercy endures forever. And he won that battle for us. We're so, so thankful. Now, that wasn't the last struggle that he had had. But it was definitely a turning point. It was like another victory that God moved him further away from the darkness and into the light of God's glorious Son. You know, in that kingdom. And it was truly, you know, this one of those milestones or those victories that I can look back on. And I just encourage parents, like, just give thanks to God. Give thanks to God, for he's good and his mercy endures forever.
Amen. Well, Kelly, before we wrap up, I mean, there's so much more we could talk about. But before we wrap up today, is there a woman in the Bible whose story has really spoken to you and whose journey has encouraged or shaped your own?
I'm going to have to say the Shunammite woman who, you know, I mean, it's just, it's like, here's her family, her husband, their household. I mean, they didn't have children, but they were doing fine. They were well off. And, you know, Elisha keeps coming through and she makes a space for him. So she's welcoming God into her home. She wants to be taught of the things of the Lord. She wants to bring honor to God. She wants to have a life that is an example, you know, to her neighbors. Like, let's honor God. Let's love on the people that belong to God. You know, I mean, there was this whole thing. And then, you know, of course, Elijah says, okay, well, you're going to have a son. You know, you don't have any children. You're going to have a son. And then, you know, of course, when he's out in the field and he's not feeling well, and then the husband sends him back in, you know, go to your mom. And he dies in her arms. That woman's faith, I would love to have that kind of faith, because time and time again, like, her husband asked her, is something wrong? What's going on? And she said, all is well. Her response is, all is well. And then, you know, she tells the servant, you know, saddle my donkey. And he's like, what's going on? And she said, all is well. Now, here's her son. He's dead. But her faith is saying, all is well. Like, she knows so thoroughly, so trustingly who God is, that her response to even Elisha's, you know, servant comes and says, you know, what's going on? All is well. Mm. All is well. So that's where I pray that my life set, you know, is bolstered by that whatever the storm is, whatever the trial, whatever the sorrow, whatever, even whatever the joys are, I can still say, all is well. All is well.
And
she's one of my favorite women in the Bible as well. And in fact, I did a podcast about her, I don't know, last year. And the thing that really blessed me about her is that she made room for God's presence in her home.
Yes. Yes.
I mean, she had the house built.
Yes.
So the prophet could stay there.
Yes.
And she wasn't even an Israelite. So she had to go out and find him. She had to go find him and compel him to come to her house. And she made room for him.
Yes.
And she just wanted the presence of God in her home. She just loved it.
I love what you're sharing. That is so beautiful. Yeah. So to always make room and have space and to lead others, you know, I'm sure that the others were watching her and they were, I'm sure it made them curious, like, why would you do that? Or why would you want that? You know? And then like all of those conversations that she had with her neighbors that we'll never, you know, we won't get to know this side of her, you know, but meet her in heaven and say, what, that was incredible, you know? And God gave you something you didn't even ask for. You weren't seeking that. And then for him to die, and then, you know, but you were still in that place where you're like, all is well.
Yeah, that's powerful. Well, Kelly, thank you so much for sharing really honestly, brutally honestly. Hearing your story takes me right back to Romans 12, 1 and 2. At the beginning, we talked about offering ourselves as that living sacrifice, and that's worship. Verse 2 reminds us that when we do that, God transforms us. He renews our minds, so we're no longer following the patterns of this world, but instead we're walking in the fullness of His will. And that's where we find that peace and that joy. It's so freeing, knowing God's will, walking in step with Him, living a life that honors Him and changes us from the inside. And it all starts with that worship, that laying down, that living sacrifice. Kelly, would you take a moment to pray for our dear listening friends?
Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Father. We're so, so encouraged, so blessed that you would call us your children. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, for obeying the Father, for being a sacrifice to us, for humbling yourself, for emptying yourself, for giving your life. Thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. Thank you. Thank you that it is written that the Father loves us as just as He loves the Son, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for giving your Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for coming to teach us, to train us, to mentor us, to comfort us. And Holy Spirit, you know who's hearing this prayer right now. God, you know exactly what they need. You know how many hairs are on their head, Lord. Thank you that you've planned this day. You've planned this time that I would be praying. And Father, I'm asking that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would stir up their hearts right now, God. Don't let them be caught in self-pity. Don't let them be stuck in a bad mindset, Lord. But I'm asking in the mighty name of Jesus that you would break old cycles, bad cycles, God, that keep them repeating just hurtful patterns of sin, Lord, and choices. Break that right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you that it is written that you are their glory. You are the lifter of their head. And I thank you that it is written that when their hearts are overwhelmed, that you lead them to the rock that is higher than themselves, Lord. I thank you that it is written that you are a hiding place, that you preserve their life from pain, that you sing songs of deliverance over them, Lord God. I pray that our hearts would be tender and sensitive and respond to that your singing. That we would respond how you sing to us, that you love us, that you care for us, that you provide for us, that you've made a way for us, Lord, that you have brought down mountains, that you're raising up valleys, that you're making crooked places straight and rough places smooth. And we respond with giving you thanks, God.
We give you thanks, for you're so good. You're so, so good, Lord, and your mercy endures. Lord, I pray that the enemy would be silenced right now in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, and that faith would rise up, hope, rise up and take your place. And Lord, I pray that your daughters would receive a garland of praise that they would wear with such beauty, with such a presentation, God, they can feel this garland of praise resting on them, that they say, see what the Father has given me. See what he has adorned me with. And Lord, we would mirror your radiant splendor. Lord, thank you that you hold us framed in your promise, God, and that we can say all is well. All is well. Because God, you are so good. You're so, so good. We give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much for joining us today. Let me bless you with this word from 2 Corinthians 12:9. May God's power work for you in your weakness as you put your trust in him. May you joyfully offer your life as an act of worship and experience the richness that God brings and will transform you day by day. Don't forget to visit hergodstory.org for show notes, scriptures we talked about, and to download your free 6-week devotional on women of the Bible. It's a great way to strengthen your faith. And if you'd like to be a part of something bigger, consider giving to the Widow and Orphan Fund. Just click Help Now on our website. We even accept cryptocurrency. Need prayer? You're not alone. Call or text our 24/7 prayer line at 855-459-CARE. Or email us at prayer@somebodycares.org. We are here for you. Until next time, keep trusting God because he's still writing your story.
Her God Story is a ministry of Somebody Cares America and International. To find out more about or support the ministry, go to somebodycares.org.